Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the prophecy of Micah, chapter 6, the verses 1 through 8. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Dear friends, this morning I would like to take you to a courtroom. This is not an earthly courtroom, but a heavenly courtroom. It is much like the courtrooms we have today. There is a plaintiff, who is God. There is a defendant, the people of Judah. There is a court recorder, the prophet Micah. And there are spectators, you and me. The only difference is that the plaintiff, God in this case, also acts as the judge. For the rest, it is exactly the same scene as we might find it in any number of courtrooms today. On this day, there is a very significant trial taking place. God is taking the people of Judah to court. At first glance, this strikes us as rather strange. Why would God take his people, his covenant people, to court? What is the charge? What is the evidence that he lays before them? And how do the people of Judah answer this charge? These are some of the questions we hope to consider in our sermon this morning. The theme for the sermon is God's controversy with his people. And we'll consider first the charge which he makes, secondly the answer which he receives, and thirdly the reminder which he issues. Hear ye, the court is now in session. Many years ago, this is what was said when a court was about to begin its proceedings. It was a call for everyone in the courtroom to take their places and to pay attention. Something like that is happening in our text. We read in verses 1 and 2, Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. Micah here summons the mountains and hills to witness the legal proceedings which God is about to initiate against his people. He wants them to see and to hear everything that is about to take place. Well, once the mountains and hills have assembled, the court goes into session. As the plaintiff, God is the first to speak. He says in verse 3, O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. God here announces the charge. And what is the charge that God brings against his people? The charge is a very serious one. The people of Judah are tired of him. They are weary of God. There was much evidence to substantiate this charge. Although the people of Judah, to whom these words were directed, continued to offer sacrifices to the Lord in the Temple of Solomon in Jerusalem, their heart was not in it. They worshipped the Lord merely out of custom. Many even worshipped idols. One of the kings of this period, Ahaz, practiced child sacrifice in the valley of Hinnom, just outside the city of Jerusalem. What is more, the people of Judah flaunted God's laws. The ruling classes were merciless in their treatment of the poor. And rather than speaking out against these atrocities, the religious leaders condoned and even justified them. And the Lord knew this. And therefore he asked them, verse 3, what have I done to deserve this? Wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. As if to accentuate this question, the Lord goes on in verses 4 and 5 to remind the people of Judah of everything he had done for them. He reminded them how he delivered them from slavery in Egypt, how he gave them leaders, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, who taught them the laws of God and led them during the wanderings in the wilderness. He reminded them about Balaam and how Balaam intended to bless, how Balaam intended to curse them, but instead God turned his cursing into blessing. Moreover, he did all of this, as he says in verse 5, so that they might know the righteousness of the Lord. Yes, God had done so much for them, and yet they were tired of him. They brought their sacrifices. They did everything that they were supposed to do, but their heart was not in it. And now God wanted to know why. Testify against me, he says. Tell me the reason why. We see here something of the great condescending love of God toward his people. The Lord could have destroyed his people in an instant, but he did not do so. Instead, he invites them to tell him what is the problem. He says, as it were, if you have a complaint against me, lodge it, and I will consider it. Come, let us reason together, God says. But do not go on living as you are. Do not go on living in sin. Well, my friends, the Lord says the same to us this morning. Perhaps some of you listening to my voice are also tired of the Lord. Well, yes, you come to church, you read your Bible, you pray, you tithe a portion of your income, you raise your children up in the fear of the Lord, you do everything that you're supposed to do, but your heart is not in it. You take no pleasure in it. You do these things merely out of a sense of duty. You're simply going through the motions. And some of you perhaps are not even doing that much. You're not attending the worship services of the church regularly. And when you do, you do not participate. You do not sing. You do not read along in your Bible. You allow your mind to wander in prayer and during the sermon. And when it's all over, you go back home and continue living for the world and all that it has to offer. You associate with people you should not associate with. You watch movies and videos you should not watch. You read books and magazines you should not read. You listen to music you should not listen to. You're not interested in the things of God. You find it all rather boring. You just want to have fun. This morning the Lord comes to you and he says, why are you like this? What have I done to weary you in this way? Testify against me. Let me ask you, what will you say to him? What complaint will you lodge against God? In what way has he been unfair or unkind to you? Oh, if we are honest, we must admit that we can bring no complaint against him. For the Lord has never done us any harm. He has only been good to us. He has blessed us with food and drink and shelter and clothing. He has given us his word, the sacraments, a church where we may come and worship him in the company of his people and hear his word proclaimed. And even more importantly, he has given us his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who left the glories and splendor and riches of heaven, who took upon himself our flesh, who suffered and died on the cross for our sins. And he promised that whoever believes on his name will not perish, but have everlasting life. God has done all of this and much, much more. And therefore, my friends, the problem lies not with God, but with us. There is a problem with our heart. Either our heart is not renewed, or we are still dead in sins and trespasses, or we are spiritually weak. Whatever the case, one thing is certain. We can bring no accusation against God. If we are the way we are, the fault is not God's, but ours. The Lord therefore brings a serious charge against his people. How do they respond to this charge? What answer does he receive? We turn to that under our second point. In response to the Lord's accusation, the people of Judah ask Micah a question. We read in verse 6, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? By asking this question, the people of Judah acknowledge two things. First, they acknowledge that they have sinned. That is why they want to know what they have to bring before the Lord. They want to know what they have to do to make satisfaction. What they have to know, what they want to know what they have to do to appease the wrath of God. Secondly, by asking this question, the people of Judah acknowledge that sin incurs a penalty, and that this penalty must be paid. The people of Judah knew that God was a holy and a righteous God. And as a holy and righteous God, God must punish sin. God cannot sweep sin under the rug and pretend it did not exist. Nor can he simply let bygones be bygones. No, God must punish sin. If God does not punish sin, then he is not God. And that is in line with the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 12. There the question is asked, since then by the righteous judgment of God we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? And the answer is clear, but also devastating. God will have his justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. Here we confess that as a result of our fall in Adam, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. What is more, there is no way we can avoid this punishment. God will have his justice satisfied, our catechism says. That means God cannot turn a blind eye to our sin. His justice must be satisfied, and therefore we must make this satisfaction, or someone else must do it for us. And the people of Judah understood this. Therefore they come to Micah and they ask, what can we do to assuage the wrath of God against sin? Wherewithal shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? What gift can I bring? What offering can I present? In answer to this question, the people of Judah offer several suggestions. First, they offer to bring a calf of a year old. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? The law of Moses stipulated that one could offer to the Lord a calf as young as 7 days old, but the people of Judah offer more than this. They offer to bring not one calf, but several calves, and then several calves of a year old. Several calves of a year old were far more valuable than a calf of only 7 days old, as much more money and work went into raising a calf of a year old. Secondly, they offered to bring thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil. Now, God only required one ram as a sin offering and a few cups of oil at the most. But the people of Judah are prepared to offer far more than this. They are prepared to offer thousands of rams and rivers of oil. Then thirdly, they offered to sacrifice their firstborn children. Now, God never required his people to sacrifice their children. In fact, he abhorred the practice. People of Judah borrowed this idea from the idolatrous practices of her neighbors. Several of the heathen nations surrounding Israel and Judah practiced child sacrifice, which was considered the ultimate sacrifice and one which was bound to secure the favor of the gods. And the people of Judah here are prepared to do the same. They're prepared to do whatever it takes to assuage the wrath of God against sin and restore them to favor. Now, on one level, what the people of Judah said here was very commendable. They were willing to do anything, they were willing to make any sacrifice to appease the wrath of God. And how many of us would be prepared to do half as much? But on another level, what they said was totally inappropriate. In presenting these various suggestions, the people of Judah were suggesting that making satisfaction for their sin was something that they had to do. Now, to a certain extent, that makes perfect sense. After all, they are the ones who sinned. Therefore, they are the ones who had to make satisfaction for this sin. But therein lay the problem, you see. The problem is that we cannot make satisfaction for our sin, nor can anyone do this for us. And that is exactly what we confess in our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 5, question and answer 13 and 14. The question is asked in question 13, can we ourselves make this satisfaction? Previously, we confessed that God will and must punish sin. If God did not punish sin, he would not be God. We also confess that the only way we can be again restored into God's favor is by way of satisfaction. Either we must make this satisfaction ourselves, or someone else must do it for us. Now the question is asked, can we ourselves make this satisfaction? And the answer is, by no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Here we learn that there is no way we can ever make satisfaction for our sin. The reason is because we are sinners, And God demands a perfect satisfaction for sin. That means no matter how hard we try, everything we do will be tainted with sin. And as long as it is tainted by sin, it is utterly unacceptable to God. Then in question and answer 14, the question is asked, can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? And the answer is none. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man has committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. Here we learn that neither we ourselves nor any other creature, either in heaven or on earth, can make satisfaction for our sins before God. We cannot do it because, as we saw a moment ago, we are sinners. And another creature cannot do it because we are the ones who sinned, and God will not punish another creature for the sin which we have committed. And secondly, because no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's wrath against sin. Unfortunately, however, the people of Judah did not understand this. They thought they could make satisfaction themselves, but in this they were sadly mistaken. The only one who can make this satisfaction is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did Christ do? He did two things. First, he propitiated the wrath of God against sin by dying on the cross. In so doing, he removed the enmity that exists between God and man. He washed away our sins in his precious blood. Secondly, he lived a perfect life all the time that he lived on this earth. In so doing, he earned for us the righteousness that we need in order to stand before God and live. The point is, my friends, Jesus has done it all. We do not have to add anything, nor can we. Whatever needed to be done has been done by him. The people of Judah therefore asked the Lord what they had to do in order to appease his wrath. And how did the Lord answer this question? We turn to that under our third and final point. In response to the people's question, the Lord, through the prophet Micah, gives the following answer. He says, verse 8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. Notice that Micah here has nothing new to say to the people. He simply reminds them what the Lord has already revealed to them. And what was that? What did the Lord reveal to them? What did the Lord require of them? Micah mentions three things. First, that we do justly. As we have seen, injustice was rampant in Judah at this time. The rulers of the people were devouring people's homes and property, driving many to despair. And now God says, as it were, do you know what I require? Do you know? Do you want to know what I really want from you? I want you to do justly. I want you to treat your neighbor fairly and equally. Secondly, God says we must love mercy. To show mercy to someone means to bestow on them some kind of favor or blessing. This is how God wants us to deal with our neighbor. He wants us to deal with them in mercy. He wants us to help the helpless, show compassion for the distressed, protect the weak and the innocent. But he not only wants us to show mercy, he also wants us to love mercy. We must love mercy even as God loves mercy and look for every opportunity to practice it. Thirdly, God says we must walk humbly with our God. To walk with God means to agree with him. It means to do what he says and to live as he commands. It also means to commune with him. That means God wants us to pray to him, to worship him privately and corporately, to praise him, to glorify him, to serve him. What is more, he wants us to do this humbly. That is, recognizing that we are nothing, that we deserve nothing, pleading only on the grace and mercy of God. You will notice that the first two requirements concern our relationship to our neighbor. The last requirement concerns our relationship to God. The first two requirements summarize the second table of the law. The last requirement summarizes the first table of the law. And so what God is saying is this, do you want to know what I want? It's not your sacrifices. What I want more than anything is that you keep my commandments. Well, my friend, that same question, that same statement comes to us. And we ourselves need to examine ourselves this morning. What about us? Are we also keeping God's commandments? Are you walking in holiness before the Lord? Do you do justly? Do you love mercy? Are you walking humbly with your God? That's what the Lord requires. The Lord does not want us merely to perform some outward religious duties. He doesn't want us simply to come to church dressed in our best clothes and listen to the sermon politely, put our tithe in the collection bag and go home. He doesn't simply want us to read our Bible and pray. Oh, he wants these things to be sure, but he wants much more than that. He wants us to do justly. He wants us to love mercy. He wants us to walk humbly with our God. In other words, he wants us to live a life of holiness unto the Lord. He wants what we do on Sunday to live also during the week. He wants us to show in our daily life that we love him and that we obey his commandments. Well, my friends, are you doing that this morning? You say, I cannot just live a holy life, can I? Does the Bible not teach that we are born in sins and trespasses, and that therefore we are ever utterly incapable of doing any saving good whatsoever? Yes, it does. How then can we live holy lives unto the Lord? Well, it begins by being born again. You see, no one will desire to live like this, much less be able to live like this, if they are not born again. True spiritual life begins the moment we are born again. But that's also not where it ends. For after we are born again, the Holy Spirit takes up his abode in our hearts. He dwells in us. He causes us more and more to hate sin and to flee from it. He sanctifies us, conforming us more and more to the image of Jesus Christ, our Savior. The point is, we cannot do this in and of ourselves. In order to live like this, my friends, you and I need the grace of God. Do you have that grace? Someone says, oh, I may say that I do have this grace, and I am striving to live like this, but there's still so much sin in my life. I still see so many shortcomings. I do not always do justly. I do not always love mercy. I'm not always walking humbly with my God. That, of course, is very possible. Believers will never be able to do these things perfectly, not in this life anyway. Our lives will always be tainted with sin and shortcoming. But thanks be to God, there is one who can. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived the kind of life God wants us to live. He did justly. He loved mercy. He also walked humbly with his God all the time that he lived on this earth. And he did so perfectly for all of his people. And when we are united to him by faith, then his righteousness becomes ours. And we can stand before God and live. We see, therefore, how necessary Christ is. He is necessary not only for our justification, but also for our sanctification. Apart from him, we will die, but in him, we will live to all eternity. My friends, are you in him this morning? If not, flee to him this instant. Repent of your sins. Believe on his name before it is too late. Those who do will not be disappointed. They shall receive the favor and blessing of God, and they shall live and reign with him forever. Amen. Dear friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful, Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. It's always a great encouragement to us when we hear from our listeners. If you have been blessed by the message you have heard this morning, or if you would like a free CD of the message, please write to the Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Or you can call me direct at area code 403-553-3400. For your information, these messages are also posted on the Internet. Enter www.sermonaudio.com in your search engine and search on the Banner of Truth. If you are in the Calgary area, our church is located right across from the Blackfoot Inn on the corner of Blackfoot Trail and Glenmore Trail. For directions to the church, please call the church office at 403-254-6591. That's 254-6591. If you would like more information about our churches, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. For the benefit of those listeners living in Calgary and area, I am scheduled to lead the services there next week, Sunday, May the 3rd, 2009, at 9:30 a.m. and 4 o'clock p.m. Please come and join us. It will be a pleasure to meet you. Now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to the Banner of Truth. For more information about the Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at www.frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 4 o'clock, in Lacombe at 10 and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 and 7. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week for the Banner of Truth.